it out. We're in Luke chapter 8. And we're in verse 26. If you could open up to Luke 8. One of my favorite stories. A lot of times people will say, what is your favorite spot when you go to Israel? This is one of those favorite spots that we're going to read about. Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 26, then they sailed. We read about them sailing last week, and we read about how there was a demonic storm of destruction trying to keep them from getting to the other side of the sea, the eastern side, the country of the Gadarenes. And this is why there was such warfare going on for Jesus to get to the other side. Verse 27, when he stepped out on the land, he's crossed over to the eastern side. The eastern side is known as the side of the Gentiles. Way back in the days of Joshua, Joshua drove out seven nations greater and mightier, Deuteronomy 7:1, than Israel, and they drove them out to the east. And so that's what we're reading about, is the land of the Gentiles. When Jesus stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city. Now, the other gospels give us different details. Mark's gospel tells us this severely demon-possessed man, there was a battle going on inside of him we're going to read about. And this man ran to Jesus and worshiped him. The other gospels, Mark's gospel tells us that he ran, that I think this man knew, we don't get that detail here, but I think this man knew, that's the answer. That's my hope. If I can just get to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. That's a repeated message in the New Testament, that if you can just get to Jesus, maybe that's a message for you to run to him, to worship him. Well, our gospel says he stepped out on the land and there met him, and he came running to him, a certain man. So I think this is worth observing. We commented on it last week, that Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, we're going to find, for one man. And I think we should take note of that. I think we should see that. We talked about it last week that, you know, so often we feel like we can't make an impact. Oh, the school, such a big company, such a big city, you know, so many people, and we end up just never talking to anyone. But the key is that we just focus on one person at a time. You know, when you go out on an errand, you're just looking. Maybe God has one person as you go to work that day. You know, even when you go to church, it's a great thing to just say, Lord, is there someone you have in my path today? And you know, the longer I've studied the Bible, I've seen this in the clearest way the last couple years, that how did Jesus reach the world? He reached the world, just one demon-possessed man, one immoral man, one blind man, one adulterous woman, one religious person, just one person at a time. And then he says that. He says, as the Father sent me, I send you. Just focus on one person in your neighborhood, one person that you stop and talk to at the mailbox, one neighbor, one relative, one child at a time. And so he met there a certain man from the city who had demons a long time. So it's interesting that we get this detail that this guy's from the city. So it beckons the question, well, what happened in the city that this guy ended up demon-possessed? And we don't know. So some type of behavior, some type of practice, he did something to open that door to the demonic. And boy, we want to be so cautioned that we don't ever find ourselves in situations opening the door to the demonic. You know, the Bible warns us against mediums and witchcraft and sorcery and fortune telling and praying, asking the dead to speak and all these type of behaviors. Be so careful. Don't ever dabble in the occult. Don't ever be entertained by the demonic. Don't ever open the door to those type of influences. This man probably thought, oh, what could possibly happen? Well, he ended up severely demon-possessed. And what does it mean when you read that he was demon-possessed for a long time? Probably just a really hopeless situation, don't you think? Like nothing could help him. No change ever came. It had been a long time, and I picture this guy just completely hopeless. That is till he saw Jesus and realized, I'm going to run to him. That's the answer. And maybe your situation seems hopeless. And we read on that he wore no clothes. So this is kind of interesting as we're getting this insight into what does the demonic realm look like? What are demonic manifestations? Well, the demonic, the satanic realm moves men and women and children towards nakedness. Right? There's just a perversion. There's a sensuality. Isn't it amazing we see that in our culture? Like you just see in our culture, there's this current. There's this wind. There's this move that seems to lead people to wear less and less clothes, to more and more to gravitate towards nakedness. This man was naked and exposing himself. As you read the Gospels, none could pass away. There he was exposing himself. Instead of, as God designed, nakedness to be beautiful and intimate and shared between husband and wife, beautiful. That the demonic is perverted, and perverts this, and this nakedness is seen here as a demonic manifestation. This man out there exposing himself. Nor did he live in a house, so he's homeless. An awful lot of homelessness and demonic activity. They seem to go hand in hand. Isn't it amazing? What is a home? A home is such a beautiful place. It's supposed to be. A husband and wife, perhaps. Sometimes it's a widow's home or a single person's home, but it's a place of security. It's a place of warmth. It's a place of rest. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of relationships is what God intends the home to be. But here, you see the demonic, this man was homeless, but instead of dwelling in a home, he dwelt in the tombs. Instead of his home being a place of life and warmth, the demonic led him to live in a place of death, the tombs. And it just kind of represents this guy was, he was alive. The Bible talks about this. You can be alive, but you can be dead to God. You can be dead while you yet live. And this guy was dead to God. You could even say living in the tombs, he was obsessed with death. It's interesting how the demonic realm is kind of obsessed with skulls and death and darkness. And so we see this man, he didn't live in a house, he lived among the dead. And the other gospel, Mark's gospel, tells us he would cut himself, crying out day and night. And those who study such human behavior will tell you that kids today will cut themselves. It's an outward manifestation of the inward pain they're in. And so outwardly, they're cutting themselves. This guy, we're going to read about the demons in him, was in tremendous inward turmoil, conflict, warfare. And so he's cutting himself. Perhaps it even speaks of suicide. Perhaps the demons even wanted him to cut himself so badly that he would take his life. They're demonic manifestations. And verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out very, very wisely and fell down before him. Again, I think the battle's going on, and this man and the demonic and the man just wants to bow down to Jesus and kneel before Jesus. You know, the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Either you can do that to salvation and it'll save you if you truly bow your knee and truly confess, Jesus, or one day you'll do it unto condemnation. And this man is wanting to be saved. And what's beautiful is this act does lead to salvation. He fell down before him, and with a loud voice, he said, "What have I?" Now the demon is speaking through him. "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So this is interesting that the demons know who Jesus is. So evidently, just knowing who Jesus is can't save you. The demons are not saved. There's a lot of people today, James, in the New Testament, he's writing and he says, "You believe there's one God, you do well." But James says, listen, that doesn't save you. Even the demons believe and tremble, James 1:19. It's possible to have an intellectual knowledge. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, Mary, Joseph, Bethlehem. Like, yeah, I believe those things. It's possible to believe those things and not be saved. The demons believed who Jesus was and they weren't saved. It's possible to even have, James said, the demons believe and tremble. It's possible to even have an emotional experience. Yeah, I've had a real emotional experience with Jesus. I got baptized, or I was at a summer camp, or, you know, and yet you're still not saved. These demons knew who Jesus was. You're the Most High God. They even had, it's interesting, an understanding of the end times. They said, "I beg you, don't torment me." The other gospels say, "Don't torment us before the time." Because the book of Revelation says there is coming a time when the demonic realm is going to be imprisoned in the abyss. We're going to read about that, this bottomless pit. And then ultimately, Satan and the Antichrist, the coming world leader that's going to deceive the whole world, and the false prophet, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire with all the demons. And so it's interesting that they, you know, it's even possible to know who Jesus is, say things like Son of God, Lord, know what the church is, Joseph and Mary, Christmas, Easter, resurrection. And you're even moved emotionally when you talk about these things and not be saved. Even you could understand end times and you know what's coming, and these demons weren't saved. And then we read in verse 29, "For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him and he was kept under guard, bound with chains." So they had a prison guard. This man is so exceedingly violent. They had to, at one point, they had a prison guard that would actually guard him. They would chain him with shackles, but he broke the bonds. How do you break steel bonds? Well, Matthew 8, Matthew's gospel tells the same story, says that this guy was exceedingly fierce. Where does this type of exceedingly fierce behavior come from? When people walk into school and kill grade school children, or these ruthless, merciless, exceedingly fierce hate and murder and rape and genocide. Where does it come from? Well, the Bible gives the answer. Man isn't basically good. Man is sinned, and there is a true spiritual realm. There is evil in our world, and the Bible gives that answer. And this man, it's interesting, you know, when you look at the world's answers, how does the world handle a guy like this? Lock him up. Let's guard him. Let's chain him. But it doesn't work. You know, they come out more fierce than they went in. But the gospel has the answer. Jesus is, that's the sign I was holding up yesterday. Jesus is the answer. Jesus heals broken hearts. And so he broke the bonds and he was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Again, what does demonic manifestation look like? This guy's driven into the wilderness. He's driven into isolation. Right? It's the demonic. Just to drive this guy, no home, dwelling among graves and tombs and out in the wilderness, just completely isolated and attacked by the realm of darkness. And I think even an animal-like existence, he's naked. He's crying out like you hear, one of the Gospels says he was crying out day and night, kind of like you hear a coyote at night. He's just fierce like a wild animal. He's bleeding. He's been chained like an animal. And I think, the enemy, that's the enemy's desire, is that we would live animal-like lives. That seems to be the philosophy of the devil. Like, we came from animals. Let's look to the animals for how we're supposed to live. You're basically no different than a human animal, is the lie of evolution. And then we tell our kids they're just evolved animals, and then we're shocked. Why are they acting like animals? Well, we're teaching them that they're animals, and then we're shocked that they act like animals. So we see the demonic driving this man into the wilderness, and Jesus asked him, saying, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion." And a legion can be up to 6,000 Roman soldiers. So many demons had entered him. This guy was in a world of hurt. He had just thousands, perhaps, of demons in him. And verse 31, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. That's coming. The book of Revelation says that. Please, we don't want to go in the bottomless pit. Now, a herd of many swine. Now, a swine or pigs. Pigs were not kosher in Israel. There were no pigs in Israel. There's no bacon. There's no, ham potlucks in Israel. That's pork is unclean. So this is the land of the Gentiles. This is where the Gentiles live. The Gentiles would have been raising swine like this. And so a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain, and so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. What? And he permitted them. And that's kind of interesting. Like, the correct understanding of Satan is God is not like this yin and yang, like equal, the devil and God fighting things out. But Satan's a created being. And God is the creator. And even to go in these pigs, they need permission. And when you study the book of Job, you find that for Job to attack, or Satan to attack Job, Satan had to get permission. And God's always using what the devil means for evil for good. And Job became the innocent sufferer. One of the oldest books in the Bible becomes prophetic of the entire message of the Bible. The coming innocent sufferer, the Savior of the world, would die for the sins of the world. Satan meant it for evil, but God would save the world through it. So we see that God is in control. Jesus gives them permission. Well, it's kind of interesting. You just keep asking questions the longer you study the Bible. Why would they want to go in the pigs? Probably a demonic effort to keep Jesus from that city. They would go in the pigs. We're going to see they would kill the pigs. The city wouldn't want anything to do with Jesus. And so they probably had some type of strategy to turn. I think that is the city of the devil, to turn cities against Jesus. We see in America entire cities that are just going to hell. Entire cities that you really can't say anything other than that has to be demonic. They've completely removed God. They've completely removed Jesus. They've completely removed all good. And it's just a place of demonic stronghold. You really can't look at it and conclude anything else. And so I think this was their strategy to turn this city against Jesus. And then the demons went out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. So this is just who the demonic is. They kill. Right? Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life." And that abundantly. God wants you to have an abundant life if you'll listen to him. As a husband, a wife, a mom, a dad, a single person, a widow, God wants your life to be abundant. But the thief comes to steal what God has for you. Steal your virginity. Steal the plan that God has for you. Steal the intimacy that God has for you. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. So when he goes in the pigs, it's just natural. He destroys them. That's who the demonic realm, who the demons are. They're destroyers. They're out to destroy man. And anywhere they go, they destroy. Verse 34, and before even looking back at this verse 33, I'll give you a spoiler alert. If you ever go with us to Israel, when you're on the eastern side, there's only one steep place on the whole eastern side that goes into the Sea of Galilee. And when you're there, you know you're exactly in this spot. It's pretty overwhelming. And we pull the bus up, and no one knows why we're there, and we're out, we're worshiping, we're telling this story, and lo and behold, we all discover together we're at exactly where this story took place. Not close to where it took place, exactly. It's the only steep place. And so it's amazing to visit there and ponder and study and think on this. Verse 34, when those who fed them, that's the pig farmers, when the pig farmers saw what had happened, they fled and told it into the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus, and he found the man from whom the demons had departed, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a picture of transformation. This untamable, animal-like man driven out into the wilderness, bloody, howling. And now it's just a picture of salvation, the picture of transformation. It's a picture of there's nobody too dark that Jesus can't save. There's no one that's been involved in too heinous or horrible or ruthless or evil of a lifestyle that Jesus can't save you. In fact, Jesus said those words, all manner of sin and blasphemy can be forgiven you. Doesn't matter what you've done. The only thing that can't be forgiven you is if you reject the work of the Holy Spirit. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit who's trying to point you to Christ, those sobering words Jesus said, that can never be forgiven you, not in this life or in the life to come. And so we want to be ever so careful that we never allow that to happen. If you don't know Jesus today, if you haven't come to Jesus, if he hasn't transformed your life, that's the work of the Holy Spirit showing you that you need to come to him. And we see this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's no longer naked, exposing himself, but he's clothed. He's in his right mind, right? He's not been in his right mind. Right? Mind could be translated sound judgment. Sound judgment has returned to him. You know, if you haven't turned to Jesus, you're not using sound judgment. You're not in your right mind. Jesus, the Savior of the world, he came to die for you, but you're living a hostile life to Jesus. You're living a life against Jesus. You're living a life where you don't realize it, but the world has been influencing the currents of the world. The wind of the world has been driving you into these places. The life you've been living, you're not in your right mind. But Jesus saves us, heals us, clothes us, brings us in our right mind. Well, they were afraid. Verse 36, they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was he's healed. It could be translated saved. That Greek word is healed or saved. This is a man that was saved. Or it could be translated whole. Right? That's what the gospel does. It takes people that their lives are just broken in pieces and it gives them peace. Jesus gives you peace. It takes people that have these huge holes in their life and they're just looking, you know, what is it? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it marijuana? Is it my gender? What do I need to fill the hole? It's Jesus. Jesus makes people whole. And this man was healed. He was whole. And verse 37, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes, this is so sad. They asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Why were they? What was the fear? Were they looking at the demon-possessed man going, this scares us to see this horrible, bloody, wicked man. Now he's clothed in his right mind, sitting. Did that scare them? No, what scared them was the other gospel says it was 2,000 pigs that died. That's a lot of money. 2,000 pigs? Man, if this continues, what if other demon-possessed people are healed? Who knows how many of our pigs we'll lose? This is a financial catastrophe. And they want him to depart. They were fearful of what this could mean for them economically. And well, he got into a boat and returned. Another observation that Jesus didn't force himself on them. Right? And that's who Jesus is. He won't force himself. You know, holding out the sign, I can still see the guy, the man, he was, you know, 60 years old or so. He looked at me, no, no. Yesterday, seeing this one woman's face, gray hair, and she looked at me with such disgust. Oh, no, just no, Jesus is the answer. How sad. How sad that Jesus will honor that. To be 60 years old and so determined, no, I don't want that. I don't like that message. I don't want to see it. I don't believe it. How sad. Because Jesus won't force himself on people. You know, he says, here I am, I stand at the door. The door of your heart, and I knock. And if anyone will hear my voice, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him. I love to dine. I love to eat. I love that verse. If you open the door, I'll come in and dine with you and fellowship with you and know you and talk with you and share life with you. I was thinking of that verse years ago. Susie and I, we planted churches for dozens of years in Hungary. Susie's Hungarian. First language is Hungarian for her, and her family's Hungarian. And we were out in a square train station ministering to thousands of people walking by. And in between their train commute, we'd preach the gospel, and you'd see people raise their hand from all the different terraces that they wanted to ask Jesus into their life. And I had shared this verse that Jesus stands at the door of the heart and knocks. And this little lady, about 80 years old, it's very common in Hungary, these little grocery carts with her sweater and little bag of groceries. And she came up, and I don't understand Hungarian much, a few words. And she was just crying, and she goes, "Igen, igen, igen." And in Hungarian, "igen" is yes. Yes, yes, yes. What's yes? I was leaving the train station. I heard a Bible verse I heard when I was a little girl. Before the communists came in and put us in communist camps and took the Bible away from us and taught us that the government was our hope, not the Bible, not Jesus. But she says, I remember that verse. And I didn't say yes when I was a little girl. Again, again, yes, yes. And I was at a translator. What is she saying? I'm opening the door of my heart. I'm opening the door of my heart. Yes, yes. I couldn't remember what that verse said, but I remember it now. Because, you know, Jesus doesn't force himself on us. It's either going to be you saying, thy will be done, or you're going to live out a life that says, my will be done. But he won't force himself on you. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged them. This is such an evidence of his salvation, isn't it? He just begged them to be with him. That's someone who's saved. You're saved. You just want to be with Jesus. You want to just spend time with Jesus. This man, that's all. Now that he's saved, all gratitude, all thanksgiving, just, you know, all honored. Lord, I just want to be with you. But interesting, Jesus sent him away. And this is what he said, and this is how the story finishes. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. No, you can't go with me. You would think that's the right thing. Yeah, the right thing is for him to go with Jesus, and the Lord was getting in the boat. He said, no, this is how the gospel works. God works through families. When one family member gets saved, it's so natural then that the gospel would spread to all of your siblings, to your parents, to your kids, to your grandkids. You've got to return to your own house. You know, I'm so thankful when my sister got saved. She was going to Chapman College in Southern California, and she got part of a Christian group and got saved, and I was just in all kinds of trouble with the law and the wrong friends and just in trouble. And my sister started praying for me. And my sister prayed for me for 3 years, because it's just the most natural thing. When you get saved, you care about your siblings. You care about your family. You care about your cousins. You care about your kids. You care about your parents. And I got saved in the house where my sister prayed for me for 3 years. Tell me there's not a connection between prayer and salvation. You got to go home to your own house. That your Christianity, you want to go across the sea for me, but you can't go across the street or across the sea. It's got to start at home. Your faith has to start at home. Has to start in your marriage. Has to start with your spouse. Has to start with your kids. The other gospel says, return to your own house and your friends. Right? That's the way God made it. You know, before my sister was praying for me, I had a friend, Danny Bradley. Danny got saved. And Danny invited me to church for the first time in my life. I went as a little boy. I remember wearing a suit when I was like 6 years old. And I remember the little cards that you draw on when you understood nothing, you know. But Danny invited me, and the guy gave such a powerful message, I was too afraid to raise my hand. I went in the bathroom of the church and raised my hand. What's interesting is I didn't get saved that trip to church. But I know God saw that. God was working. It wasn't until years later, just out of high school, that I heard a Bible study. And the man didn't give an invitation to come to Christ. In fact, there was a whole house full of teenagers, and this man was so concerned that he would misrepresent God, he just kind of stared at his notes the whole time. I don't think he ever looked up. But it didn't matter if he was looking at me or not. My heart was touched. And I went home, and sometime that week, I found myself on my knees, and my life changed. I was saved. My speech changed. I didn't want to be immoral. I didn't want to cuss anymore. I didn't want to steal anymore. I didn't want to go against God anymore. I was changed. I was 180 degrees saved. Well, it's supposed to be that it's family members. Don't ever give up on your family. You may be the only one praying for that child. You may be the only one praying for that sibling or that parent. And don't you know that kids have special backdoor access into their parents' and grandparents' lives? Don't ever give up. You're that family member that God wants you to be the bridge to your family, to your friends. In fact, maybe God would even put a friend on your heart while you're sitting here, that you just know God wants you to be the gospel to them, to bring good news to them. Well, this is what Jesus says. Return to your own home, to your friends. Tell what great things God has done for you. That's our message. What great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city. Can you imagine? Everybody knew this guy. The other gospel says you couldn't pass by. He's out there naked. He's got these chains. He's bloody like an animal, like an animal that broke free of his captives. He's out there. And now this guy's clothed. He's in his right mind. All he can talk about is the great things Jesus has done for him. The other gospel says that he also, you know, it's interesting. I love it. Jesus told him just to go home, go to his friends. But he more than obeyed. Because that's what the gospel, you can't, when it saves you, you can't just hide your light under a basket. You don't put it under a bed. The most natural thing is you want your family to know, you want your friends to know, you want your city to know. And it says actually this man, the other gospels say he went throughout all the Decapolis, the 10 cities on either side of the Jordan River. And this guy, isn't it amazing? Again, to me, it just goes back to, we just don't realize how powerful it is one person we sit next to on a plane. One person we run into at the grocery store. One student we have come live in our house. One person at work we seek out. One family member, one friend, we just don't realize how far-reaching that can be. Well, I just want to finish with this powerful picture of salvation. We've already been talking about it, but this guy was hopeless. This man was in a hopeless situation. He was naked. He was homeless. He was driven by the demonic into the wilderness, and just a wilderness of a life, an isolated, animal-like, fierce life. He lived among the dead. He was in such pain inside, he was acting out outwardly, perhaps even suicidal. He was exceedingly fierce. He was bound, but he's bound no longer. He was crying out day and night in anguish. No one could pass by. And we see him saved. He runs to Jesus. That's where it all began. He worships. He falls down. He bows his knee. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. No longer driven by the demonic. Now he's sitting. No longer isolated. Now he's in fellowship with Jesus. He's clothed. What a picture this is of salvation. This naked man is now clothed. That's salvation, that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's in his right mind. He's healed. He's saved. He's whole. No longer cutting himself. No longer bound. The gospel sets you free. He wanted to be with Jesus. He's now restored to his family. He came home. He's restored to his friends. And he's telling family and friends, the whole city, and every city he ends up going to, he's telling the great things that Jesus has done for him. He once was a man that no one could pass by, and now he's a man that's pointing people. No one could go by the way where he was. Now he's pointing people to the way. What, isn't that a powerful, powerful picture of salvation? Let's set things aside, could we? Let's stop here. We'll have the worship team come back up. And just set your iPad down. Turn phone off. Just set it aside. Set notes aside, could you? Just a few minutes left to just wait on the Lord and be still. There's no doubt in my mind the Lord wants to awaken in us people that are going after the one in our life. As the Father sent Jesus, he wants to send us just one dark, homeless person, one dark, hopeless situation at a time. Why don't we just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me today? What is the work that you're doing in me today? What do you want me to know today? And just let the Lord minister to you and speak to you as we keep worshiping and waiting on the Lord. You know, maybe you're somebody here, and in some way, this story speaks to you because you're not yet saved. You haven't yet had this transformation. And I want to invite you, whoever you are, if Jesus has never transformed your life, if he's never restored your life, he's never made you whole and set you free and clothed you in the garments of salvation, I want to invite you right where you're at to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right where you sit, you can do that. You could just pray that. Lord, in essence, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm running to you today. That's what the Holy Spirit works in us. He causes us to run to Jesus and bow down. And maybe that's you, and with your lips, you can say yes. He won't force himself on you. That could be saving for you if you've never said, yes, Lord, I want to open the door. Come in. Dine with me and I with you. And if you've never said that in a saving way, say that. Say yes. Lord, I open the door. Yes, I bow the knee. You're my Lord. You're my King. You died for me. You hung in darkness so I could live in light. You hung there on the cross naked that I could be clothed. Say yes to him. If you've never been transformed, just say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. If you've never been forgiven, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, would you forgive me? Maybe you question if Jesus could forgive someone like you. He can. He died for all of your sins at the cross, and you could right now just say, Lord, I receive that. Forgive me and cleanse me. It may be that you are saved. But you're under conviction. You've been places and done things and been acting ways that the Lord is convicting you. You've been going in a way that's, you've not been in a good, sound judgment. You've been making bad decisions, and you could just come back to the Lord. You could turn to him. You could run to him. That would be the wisest thing you could do, and worship him. And let him change you. Let him clothe you. Let him put you back in your right mind where you're wanting to be with him again. I want to give just a brief opportunity. Could you just bow your head? Every head bowed as we're finishing the morning. If you're somebody that this is a morning that, to the best that you could describe it, you're wanting to open the door of your heart to Jesus. You're saying yes to him. If that's you, you were praying yes, would you raise up your hand? I want to pray over you. I want to pray for you. God bless you, sir. Beautiful. Anyone else that this is a morning you were praying for Jesus to come into your life, to save you, to change you? That's you. Hold your hand up. I want to pray over you. I want to pray for you. You were praying that. Lord, save me and cleanse me and forgive me. Anyone else today? That was your prayer? If so, hold your hand up. I want to pray for you. Beautiful. Yeah, absolutely beautiful, ma'am. Anyone else? Two? Three of you? Yeah, anyone else? Four in the back? Beautiful. I'm just asking if this, you know, really, I'm just asking, were you praying that? Really, were you? Was the Holy Spirit causing you to run to Jesus and turn to Him and save you? If so, I'm asking that you would identify yourself and say, yeah, I was praying that. I was asking that. I'm not ashamed of that. I want to turn to Jesus. Anyone else? Well, I want to pray over you if that's what you were praying. Anyone else today? Just hold it up where I could see you. Oh, beautiful. Yep. 5, 6 of you. 7 of you. Yep. Anyone else? You know, it's a struggle that goes on. It's a battle going on. Beautiful. Yeah, whole family. Your little baby, like holding up, little child holding up her hands. Beautiful. No doubt, someone, you're here and it is a tremendous battle. And you even feel like, yeah, I kind of want that, but I don't think I could do it. I don't think I'll be able to. And you won't be able to. But God will. God will change you from the inside. Anyone else? This is a final call for you to be counted that you were running to Jesus today. You're turning to Jesus to save you and to change you. Any last person? Yeah, beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Yeah, Lord, thank you. Let's just pray together. Lord, thank you for these making peace, opening the door. And if you're someone that you raise your hand, just thank the Lord right now. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me and setting me free. Just by faith, thank Him. Let's stand up this morning. We're going to sing just a last song to the Lord. Can we do that? Let's all stand up. Lord, thank you for these that raise their hand. We just are praying as a congregation that you'll move powerfully by your Holy Spirit, even as they stand to their feet, that leaving this amphitheater, they'll walk out of here a transformed person. And if you raised your hand, just pray that last prayer. Holy Spirit, fill me. Pray that and give me power to live for you. Let's worship the Lord. Whatever's going on in your heart, let's just take a few minutes to express ourselves before we go today.